Okay, let's begin here this morning, or continue here this morning. Welcome to those of you who are online and have joined us. Good to see you. I just want to do a random shout out to Wesley Ratz. Good morning, Wesley. Chantel sent me a text this week saying that he wanted to say hi, and I'm shouting out back to him. And to the rest of you, of course. Marco, it looks like I'm really glowing on the screen. Does it look that way on Zoom to you? I just can't hide the joy that God's presence is just more than ever, you know. Or maybe it's the lighting. It could be me. I don't know if it offends the people on Zoom or not, but I'll leave it for you to figure out. Okay. For those of you who are on Zoom, we have passed out communion elements that we are going to be using after the message this morning. So if you haven't got your communion elements ready yet, if you didn't see that email, you might have a chance. You do have a chance to do it now before we get there to that part of the service. For our greeting, rather than putting up a greeting on the screen, what came to mind this morning was the verse out of Acts, where Paul is actually speaking to people who are not yet believers. And he, what he says to them, it is a greeting in a way, I suppose. He says, speaking of God, in him we live and move and have our being. That before we greet God, he's already been there with us. He's already greeting us. In him we live and move and have our being. It's been a couple of weeks since we've used the creeds, and so what I wanted to do this morning was just recite the Nicene Creed together as part of our corporate worship. So Lionel's going to put that up on the screen here for us. Let's read it together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. That isn't it, but if that's all that showed up on the screen, that's okay. I think it's we believe in one holy apostolic or universal church, forgiveness of saints, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, and the forgiveness of the saints, resurrection of the body, life everlasting, and so on. We believe these things, and we have sung that song before as well. But let's pray. I'm going to pray twice. I'm just going to offer a quick prayer of worship, and then I'm going to lead us through sort of a reflective time of prayer using Psalm 23. Let's pray. Lord, this is a worship service. We are here to worship you because you are amazing. We don't simply recite truths as though they don't touch upon our lives. You are the great creator. And we experience that every day of our life. And in moments of honesty and reflection and clarity, we see the hand of a good Father at work in this world. We declare that Jesus is the Son and one with the Father, that eternity touched down on earth in order to bring heaven to earth, in order that his followers might forever pray on earth as it is in heaven. Do it, Lord. We celebrate you, that you are the King who has come down. We're here to celebrate you for what you did on the work of the cross, where you took our place and you paid a price. And we're here to offer you our lives in response to that. We're here to celebrate the fact that when you rose from the dead, you defeated sin and death. And you said, you now have to go do what I've done, what I've taught you, be like me and share the good news. And in order to make that happen, you sent us more of you. And we receive the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we come here this morning to be people who are changed by a three-person God. Be people who are rescued and who then celebrate what you have done for us. So Lord, as we read Psalm 23 here now, would you bring to mind, would you show us, would you reveal to us in our mind's eyes, in our hearing, how you have been our good shepherd?
Recording in progress.
Friends, I'm going to read this slowly, but what I want you to do is ask the Lord to show you where he is your shepherd and where each line applies to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me on good paths so that he can get the credit. Even though I walk through a valley whose darkness I had no idea could be so complete, I'm not afraid, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're my protector. much like the valley, I have enemies all around, and yet you prepare a blessing for me right in front of them. You have even anointed my head with oil. I can say I have more than enough. Surely your goodness, your faithfulness, your stubborn love, as we heard a few weeks ago, will follow me all the days of my life. And the goal of my life, Lord, is to dwell in the whole house of the Lord forever. There's an ongoing presence that we desire, Lord, an ongoing communion with you, an ongoing friendship that we need. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the ways in which it is true and resonates with us. Whether we're in a valley or we're celebrating the abundance that you are, that you have poured out, you are so good. Remind us of that this morning. As we continue in your word, Lord, would you open it up to us? Not so that we learn new truths and new facts and can add to the bookshelf of our minds all of the things that we can, you know, pull out and show off to other people about how knowledgeable we are. May this be a time where you reveal yourself to us, where you show us the ways that you are either inserting yourself into the particular situations that we are facing, or revealing the way you are already there, making a way forward. Would you, by your Spirit, open our minds, open our ears, open our eyes? May you give us tender hearts so that we can be good sheep for our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles and go to that psalm? Psalm 23. We're actually going to be mostly in Psalm 22 this morning. I will make some references to Psalm 23 as we're going. Last week, if you were here, what we focused on were Psalms 20 and 21. And in Psalm 20, there's a king, and he is he's facing a challenge. And what, as he faces that challenge, what he does is recognize who God is, the promises that he has for him, and declares before he ever steps into the battle that God has already dealt with this. My confidence is in him. And in Psalm 21, what we see is the same king celebrating the victory that God gave him. So Psalms 21 or 20 and 21 are basically about a confidence in God that he's going to bring about victory. And then a celebration that he actually does. And remember last week, I used the word path, that it sounds like there are, when we preach some of these scriptures, it can sound like this is just a formula, that all you do is you pray your prayer, you trust your God, and then he automatically works it all out for you. And what I suggested to you was that the Psalms are more complicated than that. Life is more complicated than that. The scriptures are more complicated than that. But that these are paths that God often does take. And so it that may very well be the psalm that you needed for that particular week. That it is really as simple as, I trust God, I make my prayer, and now I know it's going to work out. Psalm 22, in some ways, echoes that message But the psalmist is a little further into the problem in Psalm 22 than the psalmist was in Psalms 20 and 21. Instead of victory, this guy is, this psalmist is basically echoing, you know, Princess Leia. It's like, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you are my only hope. Do you remember that scene? Okay, where is Princess Leia in that scene? Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you are my only hope. Do you remember? Well, the music's playing. Bum, 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 ba-dum, bum, ba-dum. Like, who's about to enter? Darth Vader, right? Princess Leia's ship has just been taken over, right? And there's this big battle going on at the beginning, and she hides in a corner to send a message off, and the message is, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. And then she gets imprisoned, right? So she is just in the midst of battle, right? So it's a very different feeling than the Psalm 20 and 21, where it's just like, there's victory coming, I know it. That Psalm 22 starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? It's a very different feeling. It's like instead of the king just anticipating the victory, he is now in the midst of battle and it looks like he's going down, all right? And so that's where we are at the beginning here. So let's read this together. Psalm 22, I'm going to paraphrase because I have a very wooden translation here at times. So, but I am going to read it, read verses 1 to all the way to verse 21-ish. So the psalmist begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? In other words, like, God, you're not around and you're not listening. This is two strikes, God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my cry for help? Is that you? Have you been there? I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. And I cry out to you by night, but I get no rest. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of your people. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you rescued them. So now he's appealing to God based on, you did something like this in the past. When people cried for help, you answered them. So our fathers trusted in you and you rescued them. Like, God, go back to Psalms, Psalm 20 and 21, like you rescued them. They cried to you. They fled to you in safety. They trusted in you and they were not disappointed. Me here, though, I'm suffering, verse 6. I'm like a worm. I'm not a person. I've been so disgraced by people, despised by people. They mock me. They sneer at me. They shake their heads saying, turn him over to the Lord. Let the Lord save him. Let the Lord rescue him because he delights in him. Like, they're mocking him. They don't believe in God. And the psalmist continues to be, but like, Lord, just like our fathers trusted in you and you rescued them, I've trusted in you my whole life. You're the one who brought me from the womb. You made me trust when I was still nursing with my mother. I was thrown out on you from birth. I had to trust in you. You've been my God from my mother's womb. So don't be far from me now, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. And now what he's going to use is a variety of animal metaphors, right? See, he's basically now going to characterize these people as the most vicious animals that he can think of. And so he's going to use a variety of animal imagery here. Many bulls have surrounded me. So he's still talking about his enemies, right? But they're like strong bulls of Bashan. They've encircled me. Have you ever seen in Africa the way that it's oxen or something like that, like these bull-like animals? I'm not a biologist, but you know how they put their young in the middle and then the guys with the horns are all around the outside? Well, it's like the opposite of that. It's like this psalmist is in the middle and all the horns are circling around him, right? And they are closing in. They've encircled me. And not only that, they've got their mouths open, like they're about to tear me apart like a lion. And I've got nothing left. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a piece of pottery. My tongue clings to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. Dogs are like basically the worst animals that these people could possibly think of. Like lions are dangerous, yes, but dogs are like both dangerous and disgusting to them, right? They're like sort of like the vultures of the earth, right? They're just vile creatures. So don't think about your chihuahua, okay? That's not what he's talking about here. It's like vultures are around me. They're about to tear me apart. A whole group of evildoers has surrounded me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me. They stare at me. The one version I was looking at just this morning said that they're gloating over me right now. It's like they're really happy with the condition that I'm in right now. May I pause there for a moment and say, you could read this as spiritual enemies as well as people who are after you as well, right? And there are times where there are spiritual enemies that are coming after and surrounding us. And the way that those attacks come are typically in the form of guilt and lies. And I had this sense here this morning that someone is struggling with regret. I don't know who that is. But you can read this psalm and cry out to God for help with regret. My enemies are so close, and they basically think I'm already dead, that they're taking apart the only things I have. Like when he says that they divide my garments among them, it's like the possessions that this guy has, that the very stuff he's got left, like they're already dividing it up, like it's already theirs. This guy is so dead that we can already divide up his clothing. So they divide up my garments and they cast lots for my clothing. But you, Lord, don't be far away. Why do I have enemies close and the God I've served my whole life is far away? You're my help, my assistance. Come to my assistance. Save my soul from the sword. Save my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Stop there for a moment. Are you getting the picture of this situation? Right? This guy is drowning and he has two problems. Problem number one is the enemies, whether you read this as a person in your life who's attacking you, or whether you're reading it as your enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, it wouldn't make a difference, right? You can read it either way or both ways. That's one problem. But his other problem is this feeling like, I know your character, God, to be one of you are my hope and my salvation, my God in whom I trust. Why are you not showing up to help? That's just the agony that he is in. It's enemies and it's absence. And how does he deal with that? I want to back up for a moment and ask how he deals with it. Because you need to deal with it and I need to deal with this in a similar way as well. Look at verse 3. He says, you are holy. You are, and your translation might say you inhabit the praises of your people, or it might say you are enthroned on the praises of the people, or you dwell on the praises of your people. The Hebrew word here, means to be seated, which is why when they talk about God, they would say you are enthroned. I mean, someone sitting on a throne, that's what enthroned means, right? It either means to be seated or it means to dwell. And you can understand why those two are so related to one another, right? You sit where you live kind of thing. It's about localized presence. Does that phrase make sense to you? God localizes his presence. He may dwell everywhere, and that is true. In him we live and move and have our being. But he comes to live in you in particular, doesn't he? In a way that he is not there prior to you coming to Christ, right? There is an increase in the presence of God in and around you as you come to Christ. There are a variety of levels of localized presence in Scripture. You see this when Solomon builds the temple, right? God's already in the temple, right? He is everywhere. He was already in the temple because he dwelt in particular above the Ark of the Covenant, right? That was the a more localized presence. But when Solomon completes that temple, no one can go in because the cloud comes down and the intensity of God's presence there is such that there is a greater localized presence. Does that make sense? Am I getting nods here? So we see this throughout Scripture. There are a variety of things that we can, in fact, do to increase God's presence in our lives. But you should ask me for Scripture for that. And I would be happy to give them to you. Here they are. Where two or three are gathered, there I am among them. Those two or three believers, God was already there, right? In him we live and move and have our being. Where can I go from your presence? God's presence is everywhere. But as two or three people gather in Jesus' name, there is a greater localized presence there because of the activity in which they are participating, right? When two or three are gathered, and then they are worshiping as well, he inhabits the praises of his people. There is then a further increase in God's presence. Does that make sense? Is that a fair representation of this text here? He inhabits the praises of his people. So whether this psalmist is worshiping by himself or whether he is worshiping as a gathered community, he is increasing God's presence in his life by the fact that he is inviting God there through worship. Do you see how crucial this is? As you and I are in a situation where we feel like, my God, why are you so darn far right now? Why does it seem like I cannot find you? If I cannot find you, I will worship. He inhabits the praises of his people. If you are struggling with regret or depression or something else, this is not the silver bullet necessarily, but this might very well be a puzzle piece for you. He inhabits the praises of his people. Be with other people who are gathered together in the name of Jesus, because first of all, there is an increased presence there, and worship. He is enthroned, he is seated, he dwells, he inhabits the praises of his people. Do you see the increase in God's presence? I hope so. There are further increases beyond that, but I'm just going to stick with our psalm here for now. We can talk about those another time. This guy who is struggling with where is God says, I'm going to worship, because I know I'm going to get more of God if I worship. And so what he does here, did you notice the way it sort of alternates between what he's going through and then a declaration of who God is, what he has done, which is worship, right? And anytime we declare who God is and what he's done, we're celebrating his character. That's worship. And so this guy alternates between, I'm in a rough spot right now. You've been faithful to people before me. I trust in you. I'm in a rough spot right now. I'm a worm and not a man. I'm in the dust right now. I'm going to worship. I remember when I have trusted you from day one, from my mother's womb, and so on. He alternates between what he's going through and who God is and what God should be doing because he trusts in him. There's a worship element to that. And notice that the answer does actually come. We only read half the psalm. Look at verse 21. It's a very different way that the answer comes. Psalm 21, it's like the answer was already ready and waiting out there. The king just needed to trust, declare that God is going to take care of it, and he's going. And he's like going to meet the victory. Psalm 22, it's the opposite. It's like, I couldn't possibly get any lower, God. But even at that very lowest point, still the answer comes. Verse 21. We only read the first part. He says, save me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild. Save me from the lion's mouth. And then he says, the next breath, from the very horns of the wild oxen, you answered me. You answered me. It's like the shift is so abrupt, you could actually miss it. Save my soul from the sword, verse 20. Save my life from the power of the dog. Save my life from the lion's mouth. And then suddenly it's, and from the horns of the wild oxen, you just answered me. It was that abrupt. All of a sudden, the answer is there. And notice the shift after that. For the rest of this psalm, it's worship. For the rest of this psalm, it's celebrating who God is and the fact that he answered the prayer at the very last moment, but he still got the answer. We'll get into the rest of the psalm in a minute, but the answer comes. And in fact, the answer comes, let's read further down. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to continue that worship even more now that you've answered me. And then he calls out to others, you who fear the Lord, everyone here, praise him. All of you people of God, glorify him. Stand in awe of him. Everyone. For here, this is an absolutely crucial verse. Please, everyone, look at verse 24. Because verse 24 is the answer to verse 1. For he has not despised nor scorned the suffering of the afflicted. Here's the answer. Nor has he hidden his face from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 24. He didn't. He did not hide his face from me. Further on in verse 24. When I cried to him for help, he heard. What was the complaint in verse 1? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Verse 24 answers both complaints of verse 1. You're nowhere to be found. Verse 24 says, oh, he didn't hide from me. His presence is there. Face his presence. You didn't hide your face from me. Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Verse 1. But verse 24 is, he heard my cry. He came to my help. He heard. And what the psalmist then does is spend the rest of the psalm telling everyone else, this is what God has done for me. And it becomes their corporate worship. It's one person's story that then becomes everyone's story. And they celebrate together, which is why it ends up in this book. If you look at the heading, right? This is for the music director. This is part of their worship. He tells everyone that he knows what God has done for him, and they all celebrate together, and it becomes their worship. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I'm going to pay my vows to God. He will pour himself out for God, all because of what God has done. As we do, when we hit the lowest possible point of our lives, and then God answers. Right? And if you actually look at verses 26 and following, it goes beyond simply celebrating the story of what God did. And that story takes on a new function for those people. Verses 26 to 31. He goes on and says, if God did it for me, he's going to do it for you. That's what these next set of verses say. If he did it for me, here are all of the things that he is about to do for the people of God. The afflicted are going to eat and be satisfied. Suddenly, there's going to be an abundance. Those who seek God will praise him forever. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth are going to remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations are going to worship you. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth are now going to eat and worship. Even those who go down into the dust are going to kneel before him. Even those who cannot save their lives, even their children are going to experience the blessing instead, he says in verse 30. It's going to be told to coming generations what God has done for me. And they're going to come to God and they're going to declare his righteousness and they're going to tell it to the future people. All the things God has done for me, he will do for you. That's what it's about. Our stories are never our stories by themselves because we're the people of God and we bring our stories together and we say, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. There are no special people in the kingdom. Not at all. And I read this psalm over and over this week and I just felt like, God, that's my story. This is my story, God. I was an apathetic, fearful pastor who was on his way out. And you just came and met me. And I get Jesus. And like guys, his voice is so clear. Like the friendship that comes when you hear God's voice clearly. He did it for me. What does that mean? There are no special people in the kingdom. It means he'll do it for you. What do you want from God? I know we want rescue. But after rescue, how much flourishing do you want? How much do you want to live a life that's free of regret? How much do you want to live a life that has such a friendship and an intimacy with God that suddenly life takes on new color, a new flavor, a new meaning? For me, I don't know. I always resonated with this psalm, the first part of it. Now I resonate with the second part of it. It's not my God, why have you forsaken me? It's my God met me in the depths and changed my life and he'll do it for you too. And it becomes one of the motivations and the sources of our worship that God comes down and he touches people's lives and he'll do it for you. And I can't tell you how much worship, to just bring it back to the passage, how much worship and prayer, this whole thing is a prayer, were the keys for me. Not the full picture. But if you want more of God, take what Scripture says about where there are increases in his presence and apply it and cry out to him for more. He will answer those prayers. I'd like to take a couple minutes to listen. So I invite you to close your eyes and ask the Lord. Lord, what do you want to say to me from what has been said this morning? The answer might come in the form of a picture. The answer might come in the form of a conviction that I know I got to do this. He's been on my case about it. The answer might come in the form of a word or a phrase or a sentence that he speaks to you. Take some time to listen. Why don't you grab your communion elements? You recognize this psalm because, of course, it touches down on the life and death of Jesus, doesn't it? These are the verses that he quotes as basically among his very last breaths Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours by the time that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's only got so many breaths, both because of the nature of crucifixion and also simply because of the amount of time he has been on the cross. And he is embodying what the psalmist went through, isn't he? They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. He experienced that quite literally, but he experienced what the psalmist experienced in terms of being at the very, very end. And it seems like the reason that he quotes the beginning of that psalm is to tell everyone else and embody the confidence of the answer that comes from that psalm. Not simply that God has abandoned him and that's the final word, but that's the beginning of the answer. The beginning of the answer starts with Psalm 21:1, but the answer comes, or Psalm 22, verse 1, but the answer comes in Psalm 22. And Jesus gets the answer as well, in a sense. But he quotes that anticipating the answer. I like to suggest to you that communion today could be our act of anticipating the answer. Does that make sense to you? Jesus anticipates an answer from God by quoting this psalm. And he very much gets it. And we, wherever we are at right now, whether we are wrestling with regret and telling it to get lost, or whether we are struggling with people who are after us and they want your job, or they're spreading lies about you or something like that, and you're frustrated, or you're just struggling with the apparent absence of God, can we take communion anticipating the answer, just like Jesus? Take this in remembrance of him. Lord, one of the things that I love about this psalm is that you not only have the answers, you are the answer. And you show us both how to suffer well, but then how also to suffer hopefully or with hope, trusting right to the very end that our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And Lord, some of us are waiting for answers. As we do so, may we do it like Jesus. May we do it like this psalmist. And may we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, we take these elements today, both celebrating Jesus and walking the same path, prepared to walk the same path of suffering and anticipating that you will be the God who answers, even if for us, like the psalmist, it comes right as the horns of the wild oxen are about to gore us. You are the answer. Lord, we trust you. Thank you. Thank you for the way that as we worship you, you come. Thank you for the way that you show us how to pray in ways that are both very honest about the situation that we're in, and then very honest about who you are. the way that you are faithful, the way that you can be trusted. You are amazing, Lord. Lord, we celebrate it. We celebrate the lives that we have seen changed among us here. And we ask you for more of it. Do your work, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for being here, both those online and those in person. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit carry you through this week. May he make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Blessings, everyone.